We even looked last week in Sunday school and Sunday morning in the story about Mark chapter number 9. This morning in Sunday school, we looked at Mark chapter number 10. We looked at one of those sensitive subjects or difficult subjects when it talks about marriage and divorce and remarriage. And we took it right out of the scriptures there. If you weren't here for Sunday school class and that interests you, what the Bible says about those things, I encourage you to listen to that Sunday school class. And then also tonight, we're going to continue to look in Mark chapter 10. And then next Sunday morning, we're going to finish up Mark chapter number 10. And so looking forward to, as we continue in the Gospel of Mark here, it's a series. Next week in Sunday school and also Sunday night, it'll be different than Mark. But this is just, the stories go hand in hand together and really enjoy them. So the title of this morning's message is, We Have Left All. And I thought about another title is, Let's Make a Deal. And you guys ever seen that TV show way back when they had it, when I was a child, they had Let's Make a Deal. I think they have a modern day version of it now. I haven't seen it for years, but we play Let's Make a Deal in June for during our Kids Crusader Vacation Bible School. And if someone gets their name drawn out of a hat, they come up front and we offer them, excuse me, a 12-pack of soda or a 2-liter of soda, or they can pick something underneath box 1, 2, 3, or 4. And many of you bring in gifts for that, and it's a lot of fun. It's something they used to do when I was a child way back at Baptist Bible Church, and they used to call it Kids Crusade back then. That's probably the reason why the tradition carried on. I know Pastor Thompson used to call it that, but Pastor Thompson was part of Baptist Bible Church back in the early 70s before I was born. That was a long time ago. But I enjoy it because they used to give away they gave away such things as big watermelons and just little things. Nowadays, the prizes are really cool and really neat. But there's one thing that we see in the story today is people trying to make a deal with God or wondering, hey, if I serve you, what am I going to get? And here in this story, we have the story of a man that's commonly known, especially in Matthew and Luke, same story, called the rich young ruler. Rich young ruler comes and he runs to Jesus. And I know what, if you might think about 3 weeks ago, we talked about something that was called One Thing. And we preached all day on One Thing. And I really enjoyed that series. And this story was in that. So we are going to highlight that. But since we spent some time with that just a number of weeks ago, we are going to focus on more of the response that Peter asked, the question that's there. But it's such a great story, and there's so much richness and so much truth in it that I think there's many things we can pull out of it that we didn't talk about a few weeks ago, but there's just some things that the Lord's laid upon my heart, and I pray will be a blessing and a help to you. I think the easiest way to look at this is to just read through the story, tell the story, and make application as we go along. If you're looking for an outline, if you're looking for points, we're going to specifically look at the three characters. The first, the rich young ruler, the all-powerful God, and then the disciples interested in what they were going to get. There's three different groups that are there, but let's jump in here. Mark chapter number 10, we're going to start in verse 17. It says, and when he was gone, who is he? He was talking about Jesus and following this after he had just talked about divorce and where the Pharisees were trying to trip him up when he said in verse number 2, it's lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him. Then he talked about how Jesus blessed the little children. And then we come to the spot. He's gone forth into the way. There came one running. Now listen to this. Listen to the description of this man. One running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Now, I like this Bible character. He shows us some different things. Like I said, in Matthew and Luke, if you looked up the same story, they call him young and they also call him rich and ruler. So many times people say it's the rich young ruler. Specifically, it doesn't say that here in Mark, but when we compare it to scriptures, we're going to call him the rich young ruler today. But think about it. What's he doing? It says he ran to Jesus. He's got enthusiasm. He's got eagerness. We know he's young because he was running. I mean, most older people aren't going to run too far, or at least not too fast. But look, not only did he run, think about what he says here. It says, and he says he ran, one running and kneeled to him. He kneels to him. He shows humility. He shows a desire and a sincerity to speak to the Savior. Verse number 2, it talked about the Pharisees. They came, they asked him a hard question, sure they wanted to tempt him. I think maybe because they wanted Herod to get mad at him, maybe Herod kind of erase out Jesus because what he did to John the Baptist. But here, this young man is not looking to trap Jesus. He's not looking to trick Jesus. He's not looking to harm Jesus. He actually has an interest. He had a desire. He's eager about it. He's not just yelling from the back of the crowd, "Hey, yo, why don't you tell me?" No, he runs to him. He kneels to him. And then he even treats him with great respect. Look what he says, "Good master." So he treats him with great respect. And now you say, well, people do that all the time. Well, consider the people that had come to Jesus. This young man was, number one, he was young. He was able to run. He was wealthy, which most people would say is one of the most important things in the world. The Bible doesn't say that, but people would. And he was a ruler. So this guy, he had his health and his youth. He also had riches. And he was somebody, he had ruler, he had power, he had notoriety. In the world's eyes, this would have been the guy that you would want to be your neighbor, the guy that you would want to look up to, the guy that you would want your daughter to marry in the world's eyes. But we see he's willing to humble himself. He came looking, he came seeking, but he walked away sad. Let's keep on going. And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. I love that. I have that underlined in my Bible. Guy comes, sounds like he's a little prideful. He says, "I kept all these from my youth." And Jesus doesn't look at him and scoff at him and give him this dirty. He loves him. And Jesus is leading him to an understanding that he had a need. And that's what he says in verse number 21. Then Jesus, beholding, loved him and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and ask God's help today. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you. Lord, I pray that even in there's three separate parts of this story, that specifically, Lord, that we come with an understanding that we don't want to miss you, that we don't want to let one thing stop us from being right with you. Lord, when it's speaking here to someone who's lost and their need, but also to us as believers, if we let one thing that hinders our fellowship. Help us not to walk away grieved today. Instead, Lord, help us to desire to know you and want to live for you and love you. God, we need you in every area of our life. Lord, would you please help us today? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see this rich young ruler, he actually is coming. He actually has a desire. He seems as he's seeking in the right way, but he makes some mistakes. There's some misunderstandings last week in Mark chapter number 9. We called it misunderstandings, and we could have called chapter 10 misunderstandings too, because that's what people need. They need to hear from the Lord. They need to hear from his word. They need to know truth. And that's what this young man comes seeking, but he makes mistakes. First mistake he makes is his view on eternal life. Look what it says in verse number 17. He says, "What shall I," and what's that next word? Anybody know? What in verse 17 at the end says, "What shall I do?" So he's asking a question, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? He's interested in a good thing. He's not just looking for food. He's not just looking for miracles to happen. He's saying, I want to inherit eternal life. And he has the wrong view of it. He's saying, "What shall I do?" Or, "What, master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" His view of eternal life was wrong. It was like, what can I do to earn my way into heaven? What can I do to work my way into heaven? He was mistaken in his view of Jesus. Look what it says here. Also in verse 17, he says, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came unto him one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master." He's calling him a great teacher, but he's not calling him God. And that's when verse 18, Jesus looks at him and says, Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." He wasn't saying that himself wasn't good. He was looking at him saying, do you understand who I am? Because there is no way a person's going to inherit eternal life without the deity of Christ. There's no way that person's going to be able to receive the gift of God, eternal life, without understanding, number one, that they're a sinner, but number two, who Jesus was, that he was God that became flesh to die on the cross. So he looks to him and he draws him to this conclusion. Why are you calling me good? Do you know that I'm God? And he said, well, Pastor, is, you know, this guy here is pretty good. If he did all those things, the Bible teaches us that there's none that are righteous. There's none that is good. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understand it. There's none that seek it after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And he's trying to explain, help this young man to understand and bring him to an understanding. You have a need, and your need is God. You cannot save yourself. There's nothing you can do that enable you to eternal life. There's no works that you can do. There's no penance that you can pay. There's no offering that you can give. There's none of these things that you can do in order to inherit eternal life. There's only one way to heaven. That's what he's saying. That's through Jesus Christ. And he's trying to get him to understand that. Not only is he messed up in his view about eternal life and about Jesus, he's also messed up with his view of himself. Look what he says in verse number 18 and 19. Jesus responds, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. He says, you know who they are. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. Now, there is some commandments that are missing here. Well, the great commandment is love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy strength, all thy might. But also there's not being covetous. Also in there, you do not see the first few commandments which deal with their relationship with God. These are relationships with other people. He's getting them to understand, yes, you would consider yourself a good spot. You would consider you've done all these things. You've come seeking. You've done things that are right. Now you come to a spot and say, okay, what do I need to inherit eternal life? I've done all that I can, all that I know, all that I'm able to do. What else do I need to do? And Jesus brings him. He helps him understand, well, this is the law. This is what the law says. This, this, and this. Now, we don't live by the law, but the law is a wonderful way to teach us that we need the Savior. Even Galatians 3:24 puts it this way, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. If someone tells me, if I'm talking to somebody, I'm witnessing to someone, if I'm trying to help them understand their need for salvation, some people think, hey, I'm a good person. I've even had a few, not very many, a few people tell me they've never sinned. And when I ask him certain questions, I mean, I tell him, I go back to the law and I said, bear false witness. He says that you've never lied. And they think for a second, no, I don't think I've ever lied. And I'm thinking in my mind, you just lied right there. Everyone's probably lied in one way, shape or another, even as a child and different things like that. And then I'll ask them about murder or adultery and even show them how having hatred in your heart and committing adultery in your mind, those different things, and help people understand that we're all sinners. We're all in need of a Savior. We all need God. And that's what he's bringing him to his conclusion, that it comes to a spot. He says, there's something you're lacking. Jesus brings up the Jewish law, which is this man would have been familiar with. The law serves a purpose, but that purpose, but not the purpose that this man believed. It was not something that was going to save him. It is not a tool given by God whereby we can justify ourselves. It's just the opposite. The law teaches us we need a Savior. It shows us that we cannot keep the law ourselves. It's impossible. The only one that was able to was Jesus. The law reveals the fact that we need a Savior. Jesus looks at him and he sees his misunderstanding. He doesn't disdain him. He doesn't hate him. He doesn't mock him. It says he loved him. And that's what we need to understand when there's people lost and people who have misunderstandings, people that are lost in their sins, they're lost and they're on their way to hell. But God looks at them and God loves them. And God tells us, I want you to go into all the world and teach the gospel and to preach the gospel to every creature. He says he wants us to be able to help him understand. He had a view of himself that was wrong. Jesus helps him in verse 21. And he said in his response, he says, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. He's not saying that you can earn your way to heaven. He is saying here, it's impossible for you to do. And he brings him to that one spot, that one area that he struggles in. He calls it a one thing. I wish I only had one thing. I have plenty of things I struggle with, plenty of things I battle with, plenty of things that I have to then make sure that I'm fighting and giving over to the Lord day by day, moment by moment. He brings him to that conclusion and says, hey, look, you're lacking here. You need God. And it says in verse 22, he makes a horrible mistake. And he was sad at that saying. He wasn't willing to give up his riches. And once again, you cannot sell everything you have and expect eternal life. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible teaches against that. But in the same time, Jesus was just showing him his need, showing him his sin. You say you do all these things of good. You say you want to do something to inherit eternal life. Then you must fulfill the whole law, which this shows him that he couldn't. He shows him that he forsook the greatest commandment, which was to love the Lord your God above everything else, which he even talks about the first three commandments. They weren't mentioned earlier. He didn't lie. I think he was sincere in his belief. He sincerely wanted to know what he had to do to inherit eternal life, but he wasn't willing to surrender himself and say, God, I love you. God, I see that I'm a sinner. I see that I need a Savior. And to repent and turn to him. And he says he left grieved. He left sad. Why? Because he had great possessions. He loved the things of this world so much, he was willing to suffer for all of eternity with it. Do not make that decision. I know we're going through this quickly because we alluded to it a few weeks ago, but I wanted to remind you, do not let something stop you from getting to heaven. We are all sinners. We are all in need of a Savior. Jesus Christ came into the world to die for the sins of mankind. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He is interested in seeing people saved, and there are many people who are holding on to one thing or one sin that they do not want to confess that they're a sinner and in need of a Savior. Second thing I want you to see is the all-powerful God. Now, Jesus says a couple things here that surprises the disciples. Jesus looked around about and said unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Now, sounds different. This sounds odd to the disciples. And it says, and the disciples were astonished at his word. But Jesus answered again. So he gives a little bit more clarity here. He was looking for a reaction. He was looking to get their attention. Now he's speaking a little bit farther into it and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? Then he gives a very interesting verse here in verse 25. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, he is saying something here that is unusual, and we're going to talk about that in just a minute. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? Well, is any rich man able to even be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but with God, for with God all things are possible. And that's the all-powerful God. He is able to save. He is able to save to the uttermost. He is able to save any who will come to him. The apostles hear this. They're astonished. They couldn't believe what they were hearing. Conventional wisdom teaches us that God's blessings is riches. The world even will look at you and say that if you have great wealth, this is evidence of special blessing. They even teach that today, some people with that wealth and prosperity type gospel. But many people still cling to this error despite the message of Job. Or you think about the example of Jesus. He didn't have much. We think about his disciples and his apostles. Many were lost everything to follow Christ. The clear teachings of the New Testament, in this case, this young man, his wealth robbed him of God's greatest blessing, eternal life. And today, wealth continues to rob rich people of the blessings of God because they love their riches more than they love God. And God can't bless that. Even the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money, doesn't say money. Sometimes people miss this. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. It's the love of money. When you put money before God, you know what happens? You're not receiving the blessing of God. I know it's a challenge. I know there's hardships and hard times, but you should always put God first. You should always trust the Lord. I've had people tell me, and I know sometimes people with their work and their responsibilities, they feel like they have to work on Sundays, and I'm not condemning anybody for doing that. But at the same time, I know that there's people I've met, and they have put different priorities. I had somebody recently in the last 6 months tell me that, hey, they have to work on Sunday, and they work all the other days a week, and they just says, I got to work on Sunday, or I'm not going to make enough money to provide. And I says, you got to learn to trust the Lord. You got to trust the Lord with what he's given you. The Lord will, if you put the Lord first, he will take care of you. And I truly believe that's a principle. You sow what you reap. And we must remember that. And I know sometimes people might have to miss every once in a while, but that was someone who wasn't in church hardly at all. And they just, because they always miss because of it. And they put things before God. They put their riches or their possessions before the Lord. And that's not what the God wants. God wants us not to forsake the assembly of believers. It's the reality that's there. And so it's something. I know we can make up our own reasoning and our own excuses, but what are we teaching to that next generation? God will bless and God can take care of. Now, there is a spot here when he says here, he says, trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. And it's hard for anyone to trust in anything. They're not going to enter into the kingdom of God unless it's through Jesus. But he gives this illustration and it's easy. It's interesting. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, I heard a child explain it this way. They said, maybe it was a really big needle, or maybe it was just a really small camel. And I thought that was cute. I'm like, no, it's not either one of those. What is doing it is showing you an impossible thing. And we think about camel, one of the largest animals, and the eye of a needle, talking about the little place where they put the thread through, being the comparison there. That's never going to happen. Now, I've heard other people bring up the thought and speculate about the references being a small gate on the wall of a city. It's often called the needle's eye, and that it was left open at night when the main gate was closed. A camel loaded with good would not fit through this gate. It would have to be unloaded and wouldn't have to stoop to in order to enter. But for people to hold on to their goods, and the idea of unloading is just too much, in the same way, people cannot come to God on their own. And this is some way then requires them unloading their goods and coming to the understanding that they're willing to put their faith and trust in God and be able to be convicted of their sins. Now, I wouldn't argue with either one. I think Jesus pretty much gives an explanation there that both of them are impossible. And because they are both impossible, it says that man cannot save themselves. We got to remember that. Man cannot save themselves. We must be going out and spreading the word of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's when it comes in verse 27. With men, it is impossible, not with God. For with God, all things are possible. So let's remember that. Let's remember that. Let's keep that there. You know, you look at someone, it looks like, oh, that person's never going to get saved. And I've had people say that. And it grieves my heart because I believe it grieves the heart of God. We should always be witnessing and being a light and being a testimony in front of all people. We never know who's going to get saved. We never know who's going to respond. We never know what that's going to look like. You hear great testimonies like Saul, who became Paul. You hear the great testimonies of different people that were wicked and how God changed their life. We hear testimonies like that. But how did they ever get there? It's because there was a God that was all powerful that could save everyone. That's why he tells us to go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He doesn't say to some. He says, don't give up hope. Don't lose trust. There is a God that can do all things. Now, this is the last spot I want you to think about. The disciples desiring what they were going to have. Look what it says in verse number 28. Then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all. So they come to the spot and say, hey, Jesus, look over here. We have left all, because they were talking about rich people. They see this rich young ruler. He was leaving with all his possessions. And he says, look, we left all. And then he said, look, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left his house or brother or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the, what's the next word? Gospels. We talked about that, haven't we, recently? The gospel. We need to get the gospel out. We need people to sacrifice for the gospel's sake. We need to go out and do the work of the gospel. We looked at that about being a true disciple of Jesus Christ here recently. But he shall receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands, with that next phrase, with persecutions. And in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. Here we see the worry that Peter has. Peter reminds them they walked away from so much. They had given up so much. They had turned loose of all their earthly responsibilities and all their earthly goods. And Matthew's account talks about, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? He's saying, what is this going to get me? And there's a couple thoughts I'd like to share with you. Number one is, are you sacrificing today for the work of the Lord? And that's what he's saying here. It's a sacrifice, he says, for my sake and the gospel's. Peter is saying, hey, we have forsaken all. And Matthew, he says, we have forsaken all. And he followed thee. And what shall we have therefore? And even here he says, verse 28, lo, we have left all. Are we truly sacrificing? Is there people today that are sacrificing for the Lord's sake and for the gospel's sake? And I'm not talking about things, and I'm not talking about money, because I know sometimes people are always, hey, you're always wanting money, always asking money. When the Bible talks about money, we're going to talk about money. When the Bible lays it upon my heart about a special offering, we're going to talk about special offering. But it's not something that we're trying to goad people into giving when they shouldn't. We want God to speak to people's heart, because God is able. God works through people, and God speaks through people, and God is uses men and women with their possessions and their wealth. But it's more than just that. They forsook everything, it says. And that's what he's saying in verse 29. There is no man that have left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake. So those that have left everything else behind because they saw the purpose for the cause of Christ, and they were willing to sacrifice. And I wonder how many of us truly sacrifice for the work of the Lord. How many is truly sacrificed for the gospel of Jesus Christ? How many of us really say, I want to serve, and I want to serve with my whole heart. I want to put myself completely out there. There are things that we sacrifice for. There are things that we give. There's things, I think about Christmas coming up, and many times people will save and they'll sacrifice to be able to give that perfect gift to someone who they love. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, because it reminds us of the wonderful sacrifice that Jesus, when he came to this world, he gave up everything to come here to die for the sins of mankind. But we should not just be sacrificing to be able to show people how much we love them and care for them. We should be willing to sacrifice for the cause of Christ. This is what he says he blesses. See what it says there. He said, but he shall receive 100-fold now. In the past, I did a little bit of investing. And if you invest a certain amount of money and you receive 100-fold of it, I mean, you get it the same amount, you've done really, really well. But here it's talking about receiving something 100 times. It's not just doubling your money, but 100-fold. What a blessing. What a thought there. He said, well, Pastor, that's that wealth and prosperity gospel. No, it's not. He's saying that he's going to reward you. He's going to take care of you. Peter's interested in saying, what shall we receive? We have left all. And as he said in Matthew, that phrase, what shall we have therefore? What Jesus is saying here, God will take care of you. A lot of people have the same attitude about serving the Lord. They see the wicked prosper. They see the righteous suffer. They wonder what good it does for anyone to follow Jesus. And Jesus is telling them, those who follow after him is someone that God will bless. God knows everything that you're doing. God knows everything that you're, and he, you can trust him. You can trust him with your life. You can trust him with your sacrifice. He will take care of you. You'll never outgive God. You'll never ever do something that God does not see and that God does not know and that God does not reward. And money is not always the best thing. God will bless you in spite of your trials. Many times we face so much. Think about money. The love of money is the root of all evil. The Bible talks about money can buy a bed, but cannot buy sleep. One preacher put it this way. I thought it was good. Money cannot buy a lot of things. There's some things that money cannot buy. Money can buy a bed, but not sleep. Money can buy books, but not brains. Money can buy food, but not an appetite. Money can buy a house, but not a home. Money can buy medicine, but not health. Money can buy amusement, but not happiness. Money can buy finery, but not beauty. Money can buy a crucifix, but not a savior. Do you have what matters most? Do you have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you willing to sacrifice? And that's what he's saying here. Sacrifice for my sake and for the gospel's. So as I was reading through this, we see this man, he walks away sad. He walks away grieved. He says, it means too much. It costs too much. I don't want to believe eternal life doesn't matter that much to me. My riches count too much here now. And then we see the second point. We see an all-powerful Father that can do all things. When he says in that verse, he says, with men, it is impossible. Men cannot save themselves. No man can save anyone, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. We see the rich young ruler that's there, that God could save even him. There are billionaires and millionaires who do not even make a blip on God's radar, doesn't even see, God doesn't even know. But God pays attention to the faithful saints. God pays attention to all those, whether it's small or something great, like we saw the widow when she cast in those two mites. And one day when we get to home, to heaven, he will, I believe, put those, as it says in verse 31, but many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Those that are rewarded in heaven are those who are willing to sacrifice here in this world. So my thought this morning is just the thing. Do we really truly sacrifice? Now, I see some that serve. I see sometimes what people do, and I appreciate so many people that do so many things to make things happen and work around here at Faith Baptist Church. And I'm not even trying to recruit. I'm not making a list. Hey, here's the next year's cleaning schedule. Here's the needs of the church. If I'm the one that convinces you, then that's not your reward. But when God speaks to your heart and say, what can I do for Christ's sake, and what can I do for the gospel's sake? What can I do to sacrifice, and what can I do to live for him? But many of us do that which is convenient for us. And yes, I know many give, but with our sacrificing means when it hurts. When we're talking about serving, I can do this, and I have people say, well, I enjoy serving, and I understand that, and I think many times it does cost us something. It costs us our time. It costs us our resources. It costs us many times things that we would enjoy. But do we truly sacrifice? What does that really look like? It's not things that are done out of convenience. It's done, do we sacrifice for him? Because that's what he's talking about, leaving behind all these things. And he brings up, I'm leaving my family behind, I'm leaving my house behind. He even talks about or lands. It's talking about their fields there. They're leaving behind their work. Peter has been called, and he's speaking to Peter specifically. He left his fishing nets behind. That's why they give him a hard time at the end of John when he says, I'm going back to fishing. He isn't just randomly talking about going back and just having a good time that night and catching some fish and reminiscing about some stories. He's saying, I'm going back to the old way. I'm tired of this sacrifice. I'm tired of everything it costs. I'm tired of not knowing what's going to be next. And Jesus looks at him and says, lovest thou me? Because if you love me, you're going to be willing to sacrifice. And he says, lovest thou me more than these? And he asks him three different times, lovest thou me? And he uses a different word to describe the affection and how much he loved him. And church today, do we truly love him? Are we willing to sacrifice? Are we willing to do those things that are uncomfortable for the gospel's sake? Are we willing to do those things that are uncomfortable for Jesus' sake? Instead of just saying, well, I'm willing to do this, but I'm not willing to go that far. And so what we're saying is, yes, I don't mind serving, but I'm not going to sacrifice. I had one man tell me, I used this before as an illustration. I know, and hopefully that guy never listens to me because I'm not picking on him, but this was his mentality. I bet you his mentality's changed since then. We talked about tithing. He knew I was a preacher. We were having a conversation, giving. He says, I'm going to give my 10%, but I'm not going to give a penny more. And it gets grieved my heart because I was thinking, okay, I don't even care how much someone gives. That's between them and God. I think we should do biblical things. But what grieved my heart was, he's saying, I'm not opened for what God might want me to do with my resources. He felt like it was responsibility, his requirement. He felt like that's what he should do. That's what his tithe. That's what his 10% is. You can argue with me whether or not you think that's in the Bible. That's New Testament. But, you know, the tithe became even before the law with Abraham. It's something that I believe is intended here for us. And I think there's a lot of scripture that supports that. But the point is your heart open for whatever God wants? What that man was saying was, I'm willing to serve, I'm willing to do what I'm supposed to, but don't ask me to sacrifice. And when we're not willing to sacrifice, we miss the blessings of God. The Bible talks about blessed is the man. We went through Matthew chapter 5, talk about the poor in spirit. We talk about a person who mourns and mourns over the sins, a person who hungers and thirsts after righteousness, a person that's willing to be used by God and willing to face persecution and feeling. They were willing to sacrifice for the cause of Christ. And he says, that's the person that's blessed. That's the person that God says, that's a life I can use. That's a God life that I can make a difference. And so when we discuss all these things and when we consider all these things, I'm not asking whether or not you're willing to do your duty. I'm saying, are you willing to sacrifice? Because that's what Peter's saying. We've left everything to follow you. Now, I think he does it wrong. I think he's worrying. I think he's wondering, hey, what am I going to get? And I don't think you do it for, hey, what am I going to get? I think we should work towards that reward, and we keep that reward in mind as we're looking for the future and we're considering Christ and all those other things, and we look for heavenly things and we keep our mind on heavenly things and keep our mind and our thoughts on the heavenly rewards. I understand all that, but we're constrained. It's the love of Christ. He constrains us to serve. He constrains us to work. And we are willing to sacrifice for some people. We're willing to sacrifice for certain things. We're willing to go and do so much. But are we willing to sacrifice for Christ's sake? Are we willing to sacrifice for the gospel's sake? We become so easy and so convenient. We don't want to be pushed out of our comfort zone at all. We don't want to be a challenge. We think that's good for everybody else. We think that's good for young people. We think that's wonderful for other people, but not me. I'm happy in my Christian life. And he's saying, look, anyone who's willing to forsake all these things, if they're willing to forsake this and serve for Christ's sake or for the gospel's sake, he says, God will see and God will reward. God will take care of you. God is the one that will bless you. And that's a wonderful thought there. Peter, because of the other chapters, and we see the way he felt before, he was looking for what he could receive out of it. But if we would say, really, when's the last time I've been inconvenienced for the gospel's sake? When's the last time I have sacrificed in order to see someone saved? Pastor, I don't feel comfortable talking to him. You know, God tells us to preach and teach the gospel. And Pastor, are we willing to sacrifice? So the goal for today is not for you to figure out how you're supposed to sacrifice. The goal today is saying, God, I'm open for whatever you want from me. If it means that I leave behind my house and my brother and my sisters or my father and my mother or my wife or my children or lands, I'm willing. For your sake, God, for the gospel's sake, I'm willing to do whatever. And the first thing he's probably going to speak to your heart about is, are you willing to give up that one thing that you struggle with? Like he did with the rich young ruler. He was saying, what can I do to inherit eternal life? And this is not talking about eternal life. This is talking about our sanctification, talking about our service, talking about our sacrifice. What is that one thing that is hindering our fellowship? Was it this morning in Sunday school class, we talked about forgiveness. And I talked about how, not in Sunday school class, children's church. We talked about Jacob and Esau. We talked about forgiveness. We talked about sowing and reaping. We talked about a lot of good things. But we talked about how he wrestled with God and how he was there wrestling, and that I told him, young people, if you're a Christian, the spirit and your flesh is going to be fighting all the time. The rest of your life, you're going to have a desire to do what's right and a desire to do what's wrong because of your flesh. And that the more you feed the spirit, the stronger it's going to get, and the stronger you're going to keep on battling that. It's going to be continually contrary one to another. And as you grow closer and closer to God, the things of this world is going to become weaker and weaker in your life. But it's a battle and a struggle. When's the last time you sacrificed and said, God, anything you want, whatever you want from me, I'm willing to do. If there's something you want me to give up, if there's something you want me to stop doing, if there's something you want me to start doing, whatever it is, I'll go wherever you tell me to go. I will do whatever you tell me to do. That is what I desire because I want to serve you for your sake and for the gospel's. When's the last time we said that and really meant it? That he told you to go across the streets or around the world. If I knew that was from God, I would do it. And I know that's what we teach. We want our young people to respond, but age does not really matter. It's our desire here. Peter was not young. He was not a teenager when he got called. None of them were. I know some of them might have been younger, but I know what you're talking about. What we're talking about here is when they go to Christian camp, well, man, hopefully somebody gets called. You know, we should be willing to do whatever God wants us to do, no matter what our age is. Anything should be willing to be put on the altar. Lord, whatever you want. When's the last time we sacrificed for him? We have left all. We couldn't say that. Most of us could not say that. Most of us would have something on that altar and say, I'm willing to all these things, but God, don't touch that one thing. Don't ask me to forgive. Don't ask me to give this up. Don't ask me to speak on your behalf. Don't ask me to be faithful or get whatever your one thing is. Sacrifice is really what God blesses. Remember, he said, well, what will I get? That's what Jesus says. The Lord will take care of you. You don't have to worry about that. It's sort of like when we play our Let's Make a Deal with during Kids Crusade. So, maybe three times, four times in the last 15 years, the children, we ask them, here, you want the soda or you want what's underneath the box? And every once in a great while, somebody picks the soda. And the whole crowd starts saying, no, 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 because what's underneath the box is a lot better than the soda is. And he says, are you sure you don't want what's underneath the box? And most time they end up taking it. But once we reveal what's underneath the box, each one of them look at that and say, boy, I wish I would have kept for whatever was underneath the box because it's so much better. What are you getting at? You try to make a deal with God and say, God, if I do this, then this, will you do this for me? The point is, God, here's my life. Take it, use it. I'm going to trust you to take care of me. Because what's underneath the box, whatever God has for us, is so much better than what we can convince ourselves to be. This morning, do you know Christ as your Savior? If not, do not let anything stop you from coming to Him. Recognize that you're a sinner, that you're in need of a Savior, that God loved you, and that He died for you, so that way you can have an opportunity, or you can have a way to heaven by believing and trusting and putting your faith in Him. Turn to Him today. And to others that are in the room, when was the last time we really truly sacrificed? Well, Pastor, I did this. It was a little inconvenient. That's fine. Many of us are inconvenienced by a lot of things. But when have we gone out of the way for the Lord's sake or for the gospel's sake? And I'm not talking about the things we want to do because of the people we love. I'm talking about being inconvenienced and sacrificing for Christ's sake and for the gospel's sake. When's the last time we did that? We have left all. We're willing to put ourselves on the altar and say, Lord, here I am. Use me for whatever way you want. That's what sacrifice looks like. Let's pray. Dear Holy Father, Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for your word. God, I pray you work in our hearts today, that you work in mine. Lord, that there be nothing in my life that's between me and you. And that when I encourage others to say, Lord, whatever you want, you can have. I'll do whatever you want. I'll go wherever you want. I'll stop whatever you want me to stop. I'll start doing whatever you want me to start. There won't be anything on that list that, God, that would be true in my heart today, that I would be willing to surrender completely and totally to you. That I wouldn't do it for Peter, the reason why Peter did, to see what they would get. But instead, Lord, I would do it because of the fact that who you are and that I recognize that who I am and that I belong to you. Lord, help us today to be willing to sacrifice for your sake and also the gospel's. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.